Amen, amen, amen. You guys can have a seat as we start a brand new deal today. It's our summer series entitled Average Joe. We'll be talking about plans a lot. You know, God constantly, especially once Jesus came, wanted us to understand who he is as a father, right? And that's beautiful. There's also challenges in that because it's instinctive as a human being, whether you're young or old or your father was around or wasn't around, it's instinctive to put some things on your earthly father, on the heavenly father. And I don't know your earthly father, but I know they're different. One's perfect, one's not. And as we talk about this word plan, like throughout the series, and is there a plan for your life and leaning into that, I think back to the story I told at my mom's funeral that sums her up quite well. She moved to North Carolina as a 12-year-old, 11 or 12-year-old, but she was really New York is who she was. That's where she grew up before that, and it's who she stayed even once she moved here. And this story will illustrate that. Back in the day, me and my brother were in the neighborhood, and we got into a little drama. It wasn't a full-out fight. Today, they would call it bullying, right? Back then, we called it growing up, right? So this kid was messing with, it's probably me, I don't remember, it was my older brother or me, but he did something to us he and his brother did something to me and my brother. I don't know. We're retelling our parents this story of what happened because I guess, you know, there was a shiner or something. There was evidence of something had happened. Nothing, you know, crazy, just part of the deal. So mom sits us down with my dad. My mom, lifelong teacher, my dad, lifelong administrator in the school system. They sit me down and mom says, serious as she could be, here's what we're going to do. You're going to invite this kid over to the house to play ball. You're going to throw a football with him in the backyard. Once you get him in the backyard, you're going to jump him. Right? That was her plan, right? And my dad's face was like, what? No, no, no. And cooler, his wisdom kept that. But you can take the girl out of New York. You can't take the New York out of the girl. But her plan was not a good plan, right? Wasn't a good plan. And I'm sure we could tell stories all day of some plans of parents or even our own plans. And it's hard. We sang some powerful lyrics. He's never going to let you down. And we have this phrase that's become almost cliche in our culture. God's got a plan for your life, right? It almost, you know, rubs people the wrong way. God's got a plan. Like, does he? But what about all the stuff that's happening in your lives right now? I'm so excited about this series because it's going to be so fun and easy and challenging but beautiful to apply what God's teaching us to your specific life. All right, it's going to bring us back to those lyrics we just sang. Lord, we need you. Every hour, like there's nothing about our life where we don't need. And so much of what we refer to as the Old Testament or the old, you know, part of Scripture before Jesus, it just illustrates how bad we need God. Right, so we're going to dive in for 6 weeks into a guy named Joseph who we'll call Joe because we'll save the syllables, and we want him to become a real guy to you because he is. He walked the earth. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a myth. He's not a Disney character. He was a real dude named Joseph, and he didn't have special powers. He wasn't a superhero. That's why we're naming it Average Joe. We want you, whether you're male or female, we want you to find yourself in the story specifically so that God could speak to your life. So that God could speak to the plan he has. For those of you who are celebrating graduation, like, come on, graduates! You used to be really excited about that, right? Or if you're just, like, got years before you graduate, or you graduated so long ago that you can't remember what year it was, right? So wherever you are, we believe God's got a plan, right? So how do we find that? What is that? How does that look? We're going to step into that, and we're going to do it through the beautiful story of Joseph, right? So here's the background. God, in his wisdom, didn't want to hijack a nation and make it his own and have to change all the things that were about that nation into a godly nation. So he decided in his brilliance, I'll just start a nation from scratch. So he called one guy. He wasn't a Jewish man. He wasn't an Israelite because that didn't exist at the time. He just picked Abraham, whose name was Abram, and he said, Genesis 12, from you I'm going to make a great nation. And then verse 3 of Genesis 12 says that from you I'm going to make a great nation and all nations will be blessed through you. Now, if you go study that word nations, it could also be translated people groups. It really, the best translation is ethnicities or races. So here's the multi-ethnic church. Again, we're not a fad. We're not doing some cool new thing. It goes back, I don't know, to the very beginning of everything where God said, hey, Abram, I'm going to, through your seed, through your line, through your family tree, I'm going to bring a Messiah. And the whole point of the Messiah is he's going to save the world. All nations, ethnicities, races, it wasn't ever going to be a Jewish thing. The plan from the beginning was to start a people to himself, to bring Jesus into the world, to then make a people for himself that are across tribe, nation, language, all that, to make a people, a family adopted of God that is multi-ethnic. That's the plan of God. It started with Abram, who he changed his name to Abraham. So we're just a few slots down from Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Joseph. So Joseph, who this whole series is about, his great-grandfather was the beginning of everything, right? There was no Jewish nation. It was started with Abraham. Now we're a few generations in. That's what we're going to pick up in Genesis 37. Chapter 37, verse 2. Now, there's a lot of scripture in this, so you're going to have to hang with me and focus. You can do that. I believe in you. Let's go. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. That's Joseph's dad. Joseph being 17 years old. All right? So if you're 17, now that's you. That's where he was. Joseph being 17 was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. I bet they got made fun of, right? His father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them. Who's them? His brothers. They're all pasturing together. Not pasturing, pasturing, right? In the, like, cows and stuff. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel, this is the confusing part. I don't know why they do this to us. They change names on us. Jacob and Israel is the same guy, right? Some of you got a bunch of names. You got one name, and then you go home, and they call you something else. All right, that's it. Jacob and Israel, same guy. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. So from the very beginning and introduction to 17-year-old Joe, he's got all kinds of stuff against him, right? He's hanging out with his brothers. He's the youngest. Everybody knows the hardest thing to be is the youngest child. Amen? Youngest child, are you with me? All right, right. We're the babies, you know, but we're like, we just are, it's just the hardest thing to be because we're not respected like the other kids. The middle child, yeah, whatever. The oldest child gets, you know, he gets to tell us what to do, but the youngest, it's the hardest. Joseph was the youngest. Not only was he the youngest, right? He was the favorite. And not like kind of like a joke, like that's my favorite. Like he was the obvious favorite so much so that he got gifts. Right, it wasn't birthday or Christmas, and out comes, is Jacob his dad? Out comes with this amazing, like members only back in the day, beautiful, multicolored coat, and they're like, "What's the coat, Dad?" And they're like, "Oh, this is for Joseph. Why? Just 'cause that's my boy." Well, we're your boys too, right? Yeah, you are, and I love you too. But man, I just want you to have this coat. So he's getting gifts. He's the youngest. He's the favorite. It's also a blended family. Like all these brothers don't have the same mom. That gets real complicated. So you got all that. On top of all that, Joseph is asked by his dad to go hang out with his brothers and then come back and tell him, how's everybody doing? Well, Joseph comes back to his dad and says, they're slacking, Dad. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. This ain't going to go well, right? There's a lot working against him. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not even speak peacefully to him. All right, this wasn't a, like, you know, some of you have got a bunch of siblings, you're like, yeah, I love them all, but I kind of like that. It wasn't, I like somebody. They hated Joseph. They couldn't even speak a peaceful word to him. It was that jealousy of, man, Dad has something for him that he doesn't have for me, and that can mess a kid up, if you know what I'm saying. And it's deep in them. It's jealousy and hate all mixed together. Now, we're going to not read all this off the slides. Let me just tell you what happens next, because here's where Joseph, you know, kind of goes wrong. You got all this working against you, and then he has this dream. Now, the dream is insane, right? The dream is they're out in the field and all these things. Like, basically, bottom line is the dream is showing him his brothers bowing down to him. So Joseph, being not the smartest kid on the planet, goes out to his brothers the next day and is like, guys, you wouldn't believe this dream I had, right? And he tells them the dream. How does that go? Not well. Now here's, up to that point, I'm like, Joe, you know, maybe you're just a little bit unaware, but here's where he just goes like in the toilet a little bit. He has another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and stars, there's 11 of them. There's the exact number that add up to 11 plus his mom and dad. All of these are bowing down to him. And this time, after telling him the dream, and they're like, you're an idiot. Like, he goes back and tells me, here's what it would be like. Some of you go to family reunions, right? Some of you try not to. It would be like this. You're at the family reunion. Everybody's doing their thing in there. And then that one brother or uncle or cousin, you know who you already thought of them right now. You know who I'm talking about. He comes up, he and his family drive up. They're late because they're always late. They get out of the car with nothing. Everybody brings food except for them. They eat, they don't bring that one, right? He comes up, he comes down, but everybody's used to it, so nobody's gonna give him a hard time. And you're just kind of shooting the breeze. How's your life? And then he says this. Man, you're not gonna believe the dream I had. What are you talking about, cuz? All of you guys, all my cousins, all my brothers, all you guys in the dream, all you guys like showed up at my house and you just started bowing down to me, man. Isn't that crazy, right? How's that going to go at your family reunion, right? You're going to laugh him out of town. If you really believe he's serious, like there's going to be a problem, and there's going to be a problem here. Verse 12, now his brothers, this is after the dreams, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, right? You ever been to Shechem? Me neither. Verse 13, Israel, Joseph's dad, he says to Joseph, hey, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And Joseph said back to his dad, here I am. Now, a couple things on this little portion here. One, they're supposed to be at Shechem. You know, his dad says, Joe, they're at Shechem, right? Go check on them. Make sure they're not slacking again. And this is not a short walk. This isn't like going around the corner. This is a day's journey for a 17-year-old boy by himself. And his very first reaction is, here I am. Right? There's a deep obedience in this. Like, I don't know how many 17-year-old boys you know. Like, that's special. Right? Yes, sir. I'm going. Where do I have to go? Like, no questions asked. Right? So there's a deep just obedience in Joseph to his dad and to his God, as we'll see. So here's what happens. We'll sum up the next few verses. Joseph goes to Shechem, and guess what? No brothers. He's like, they're supposed to be pasturing in Shechem. And he asks around, and they're like, somebody tells him, yeah, they're not here. They left. They're in Dothan, right? Dothan, Alabama was where these boys. Now, they're not in Dothan, Alabama, but that's what, actually, if you look it up, Dothan, Alabama is named after this Dothan, which is crazy. So they're not where they're supposed to be. We don't know why. We can guess why. We just know they're not where they're supposed to be. All right, so he's going to go find them in Dothan, and they know that he's the lookout. He's the report, because that's what his dad has asked him to do. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not a tattle. He's doing what he was supposed to do. His father sent him to do that. He's about to find them in Dothan when they're supposed to be in Shechem. They're about to get busted again, right? Not by Joseph, but Joseph's going to tell their dad, and the dad's the authority. Now, this is just a general life principle here. What do you do when you're busted, right? Some of you have been busted a lot, right? You have a lot of experience in what that moment is when you're just caught and there's nothing you can do and there's nothing you can say and, I mean, whatever, right? It wasn't me. It was you, and you're busted. Here's what you can do. You can own it. That's the simple option. Or there's a bunch of stuff over here. You can deflect it. You can deny it. You can destroy it. You can blame it on someone else. And this is a habit that we want to have as a church, the habit we want to have as a family. We want to be people that own it. Right? When we blow it, we want to be people that own it. This is where gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, what God's gospel people do is they own what they've done. It takes away all that image stuff. Now we're freed up. I don't have to convince you that I'm never going to mess up, right? When I talk about my past and my sin and my addiction, some of that's really hard for some of our people. Like, I'm not used to a pastor talking like that, and I'm not proud of it. I'm not bragging about it. I'm proud and bragging of God's grace and what he's done, but it's important for you to hear leaders in the church be real, because that's what the gospel does, right? We own it. Now, some of you are trying to live lives where you never have to own anything, right? Not because you're sneaky, because I want to be so good and so righteous that I never have to do anything where I'm busted, right? And there's some good in that, sort of. The problem is that grace is needed by everyone. And no one can live a life completely, totally holy. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Jesus. Right? So here's what I'm trying to teach my kids. And it's hard. Why is it so hard for my kids and for our kids to own it? Like, kids, like, it's hard being a kid because you get busted more. right? And it's just obvious. Like, there's the grade on the report card. There's the whatever. There's proof, right? You're busted. Why is it so hard for them just to say, yeah, I didn't do my work. I acted like I did my work, but I wasn't doing my work. I was completely playing video games and I lied about it. You're right. Busted. What's my punishment? Why is that so hard? Because it hasn't been modeled for them. If you're a parent and your kids, now if they're little, that's different, but if they're of a certain age and they've never heard you say, listen, I need to apologize to you because I blew that. Like, God is a perfect father. I am not, and I need to own. Like, what came out of my mouth just then? That should never be said. I'm wrong. I ask your forgiveness. Right? If your kid has never heard that from you, then quit expecting them to learn how to own something because it has to be modeled. Right? Now there's definitely structure. Don't, kids in the room, don't you dare pull that out. Why don't you own that? Like, that is not your place. There is an authority given by God. Amen? It is not equal. You are not friends. Keep your mouth shut, right? But don't, I know, wow. I know some of you youngins, you don't really listen for what God has to say to your heart. You're just looking for one piece to throw right back. No, that's who I would have been, honestly, as a kid. Here's what I'm teaching my kids through the gospel. I want to celebrate when they own it. As much, if not more, than when they don't need to own it. Right? When they do the right thing, that's great. We're proud of that, right? But part of learning and understanding the gospel is, man, I've been there. We've all been there and we'll be there again. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I chose wrong. And there's all kinds of details that go into that. Bottom line is I own it. So when you are man enough or woman enough and trusting in God enough just to no excuses, no lies, no, you know, deflections, that's me. That's on me. Man, we just celebrate that. We try to celebrate that in our house and in our church. Now, all that lead up to say, that's not what's about to happen here with Joseph and the boys. Verse 18, the brothers, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, I need to say this. I got some help with this. If you happen to be from Johnston County, right, this is going to be a hard verse from you because you're like, they saw him from afar. Like, what was it? Were they cold? Why were they doing? It's not a fire, right? It's just from afar, like from far away, not a fire. So if you were born certain places and that, you didn't understand that. But they're a long way off is what that means. Not a fire, but afar. I shouldn't be joking about this verse because look at the second part. Before he gets there, they see Joe and here's their plan. Here's the plan. Man, he's going to tell Dad again, we just got the tongue lashing, because we weren't doing what we were supposed to do before. We're supposed to be in Shechem. We're in Dothan. You know what? Let's kill him. Instead of, we could go back to Dad and apologize and we'll do better, or we could just get rid of the one who knows. It's evil, right? That verse 19, they said to one another, the brothers did, here comes this dreamer. Right? That dream was, man, they would not stop talking about that. Verse 20, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say a fierce animal has devoured him and we'll see what will become of his dreams. All right, let's hear about those dreams now as we kill our brother and leave him for dead, and then we'll tell Dad he got eaten by a wolf. That's the plan. Right? Again, this isn't Disney and fairy tale. This has actually happened. Verse 21, the oldest brother, right, he comes through a little bit. When Reuben, right, we know Reuben's cool because he got a sandwich named after him, right, all these years later, you know that. When Reuben heard it, he heard what? The plan. He rescued him out of their hands. He said, hey, let's not take his life. Come on, guys, it's our brother. Reuben said, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, and that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So Reuben was like, hey, let's throw him in the pit. But then he was going to go back and get him out of the pit. He didn't tell his brother this. I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to get him back to Dad and save his life. Here's what's hard. Sometimes, you know, you want to do the right thing, but you're scared of what the right thing and who the right thing will offend. What Reuben needed to say is, we're not killing our brother. Stop right now. Forget the pit. Joseph, come on, let me walk you back to Dad's right now. But he didn't want to make his brothers mad, so he said, listen, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in the pit. Then when his brothers weren't paying attention, his plan was, which was a good-hearted plan, but the reason he didn't do what he should have done is because he didn't want his brothers coming down on them. See, what we want to do is we want to change the world. We want to fight injustice. We want to help kids in Honduras. We want to speak for truth. We want to do all that without opposition. Not happening. For him to say what he needed to say was going to bring wrath from his brothers. His brothers might have turned on him, right? And that's the cost when you stand up for things that are right and truth and of God. But at least he was saying, let's not kill our brother. That's something for that. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, that whole last 7-8 verses were when he's walking from afar, not afire, but afar. When he's walking, they're all having this conversation. What are we going to do to him? So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him butt naked. It doesn't say that. I'm sorry. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So Joe shows up. He hadn't even got to say anything yet. They take his prized possession, his robe. They take it off of him. Right? In my mind, they probably get a few kicks in, and they throw him into this pit. Now he's in this pit. There's no water in it. It's dark. There's no ladder. There's no way to get out. It's just him and nothing. You ever been there? Emotionally, hopefully not physically, but you ever been there in that darkness? Like, I didn't put myself here. I didn't do anything to deserve this. They did this to me, and yet now I'm helpless and lonely and dark, and I have no idea. I guess I'm going to be here forever. You ever felt that? I think a lot of us, I know a lot of us have. Here's what I wouldn't recommend. Let's say I can, my kids like to watch these shows with the, time travel, and you never know what earth and what world people are in. It blows your mind, right? But let's say that I could jump in time travel, and I could jump back to Genesis 37, and this time thousands of years ago, and it's me and Joseph, and I just walk by the pit, and I don't do anything to help him, but I say, hey, Joe, brother, you don't know, but God's got a plan for your life. God bless you, right? And then I come back to 2019, right? How helpful is that? Not at all, right? Just like when your friend is struggling with the worst, darkest part of their lives and you say, God has a plan for your life. Like, that's not bad to say, but you can't just say that. What your friend needs to hear is how you were in the pit. Maybe it's not the same pit, but a similar pit, and God did not leave you there, right? They need something to hold on to, and what they hold on to is real life. Your story, some of you like, oh man, we do these video testimonies. Like, oh, my story's kind of boring. Shut up. Your story is amazing. Somebody needs to hear because somebody is where you were. And your story is God taking you out from where you were and getting you down the road into where you are. Somebody needs that. Not from me, the preacher, from you. So we're not going back in time to say, Joseph, God's got a plan for your life. But if through our stories and through faith and God working in us, if you actually believe that God has a plan for your life, it matters a ton in the pit. And we'll see from Joe. Somehow, he believed this thing about God always working no matter what. It's obvious as we'll go through the next 6 weeks. And he believed it, and it mattered in the pit. I'm not telling you he was down there singing songs of like, this is the greatest day. Like, he was like, what just happened? They took my robe, my brothers, I'm in this pit. Nobody will answer me. I'm yelling. Nobody. Like, I'm sure he was all kinds of a mess. But something underneath that kept him going. Here's how we're going to say it for us at Relentless. God's plan is way bigger and way better than you can ever imagine. God's plan for his world, for his church, for Relentless, for you, for your family. God's plan is way bigger and way better than you can imagine. Now, that's fun to say. I've been saying that a lot this week. It's fun to preach. But I also know we struggle with what exactly. So I need to take a second and break that down, because some of us, because of culture, because of all kinds of things, you hear bigger and better and you think things that God's not wanting you to think. Right, so let me give you a little bit of stuff on the screen, and we could do a lot of these. We're just going to do a few of these. There may be the difference, because there's God's version of bigger and better, and there's the world's version of bigger and better. And sometimes, even in the church, we've confused the two. Right, we've taken the world's version of bigger and better and thought, well, when God comes through for me, that's what I'm going to get. And God never promised that. In fact, God warned us about some of those things. So on one side is, the God's version. The other side is the world's version. Here's some examples. First thing. The world's version, the bigger and better, you bring honor to yourself. God's version, you bring honor to him. Right? So in the world's version of bigger and better, I'm living my dream life. It's always about people, you know, coming and making a big deal about you. In God's version of bigger and better, your life causes people to bring honor to him, not to you. In the world's version, you're obsessed with followers. Who's following me? Who's liking me? Who's retweeting me? Who's about me? Who's in my corner? In God's version, you're obsessed with following the one and only. And so much, when I say bigger and better, is connected to finances and wealth and how good am I doing. The world's version is wealth. How can I get more? Bigger and better has to be bigger houses and better cars and more in my bank account and more, 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 more. When you are in God's version of bigger and better, it does not promise wealth, no matter what you've heard. It doesn't. But when you are blessed, the God's version of that is, how can I bless others? Who's going to get blessed because of my blessing? The world's version is about becoming more known, right? It's about fame. As soon as I say God's, you know, dream and plan for you is bigger and better than you can ever imagine, a lot of people think, oh, God's going to make me famous, right? The definition of fame is the very small percentage of people that everybody knows. By definition, everybody can't be famous or there is no fame. Right? You're not going to be famous statistically. And God didn't call or doesn't dream of you to be famous, right? That is not the goal. And I'm like, man, in my profession now there's a whole kind of world of like celebrity pastors. Those two words are gross together, right? Right? And it's not the pastor's fault. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying, like, that's the world working its way into God's stuff. Bigger and better, the world says, you're going to get known, but God's gospel version of bigger and better says that you get to know Jesus. It's about knowing him more and more. Here's the last one to kind of sum it up. The world's version is, I use God to live a life of self-indulgence. I'm going to live for me, and I'm going to put God's name on it because I'm about me. Where God's gospel version is, God gets to use me, or God uses me to accomplish his will. God has a plan. And now here's the problem, right? Let's leave those up there, or at least that last one up there. If we list those out, if you could be real with yourself for a second, I'll try to be real with me. I know that there had been times in my life where if you offered me the left side, like some magic pill, and I could leave here today and I say, okay, I could have honor of self, a bunch of followers, wealth, more and more of it, people would know me, I'd be famous, and I could live a life of self-indulgence. You would offer me that on one end, and on the other side, I could have none of that, but I could bring honor to God, I could follow him, I could bless others, I could know Jesus, and I could be used to accomplish his will. Which one are you taking? There are times in my life, that's not even a hard choice for me. Right? Give me this stuff. Like, God will be there when life is over. But this sounds like that's what I'm about. That's what I'm after. And that's what my heart really wants. And if I can do this and kind of dress it up and put God's name on it, then I don't even have to repent. Right? Here's what God's going to teach us in this series, and even starting today. Because some of us do not believe that a life where you honor God, where he uses you in his plan, is actually bigger and better. It is. There is something that your soul, the dissatisfaction in your soul, there's something empty that never gets filled when you chase these things. There is a bigger and better. Don't hear fame and money and all that stuff. It is actually bigger and actually better because it's bigger than you, it's bigger than me, it's bigger than Relentless. There is a global, worldwide plan, and God is working that plan, and he desperately invites you to join him in what he's doing across the whole planet. It's amazing when you're a part of that. It fills your soul like something that this world will never fill. Some of you have been coming here for 4 years and you're still like, I like it, but I just don't feel what these other people feel. You know why? Because you have yet to give yourself to God's mission for you. And when you do, you will taste his goodness in a way that I can never describe to you. You'll be up here saying, oh, it is bigger and better. He knows, like, I've lived it. Until you taste it, you don't really know what we're talking about. It's real. His plan for you is better than your plan for you. But what do we do with that statement, a bigger and better plan, when we're in the pit? Right? When people have wronged us, when things aren't going, like, we just sang, you're never going to let me down. I don't think Joseph is co-signing on that song, right? Because he got let down, literally, into the pit. Where's God? Here's what we want for you, church. We want you to taste. Some of you, you've never lived one day of your life without shame, without guilt, without fear of being found out. You never lived one day of your life with true 100% ultimate peace, knowing without a shadow of a doubt there's a God who knows me and saved me and calls me a son or daughter. That peace is worth everything. And it leads to this bigger, better life. Let's go back to see what happened. Verse 25. What do you do after you throw your brother in a pit? Well, verse 25, they sit down to eat. These dudes are savages, man, cold-blooded. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh. So they got some dentine, right? And they got some Vaseline. I got that cake batter lip balm. It's like the most amazing stuff. So they got some of that, and then they got myrrh, right? Myrrh. And on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So verse 26, Judah, another brother, he said to his brothers, everybody's got this guy at the family reunion too, right? No matter what you talk about, it's always about money. That's Judah. He says, hey, what profit is it if we kill our brother? We don't make any money off that. And then we have to cover up his blood here. Come, let's sell him. Yeah, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let's not our hand be upon him. Because guys, come on. He's our brother. He's our own flesh. Like, who kills their brother? Let's sell him. Like, that's a lot better, right? And his brothers listen to him. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And then the Midianites took Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels, the currency, it's about like $200 today. Right, I know some of you got issues with your siblings. Would you get rid of them for $200? Don't answer that out loud, right? Like, I would feel so much better about this story if it was like 200,000, right? I got one brother. $200, I'm not even thinking. You offer me 200 grand. Hold on a second. Let me pray. No, that's wrong. I won't do that. But 20 shekels of silver? Like, this isn't a fairy tale. Like, you got to use your creative minds this moment. Like, they're looking him in the eye. They're drawing him up out of the pit that they threw him in. Like, what's the conversation as I'm selling my own brother? When you're sold into slavery, you know, when you're sold to the Midianites and ended up in Egypt, like, there's no recourse. There's no escape. Like, you're never going to see your dad again. Like, you're never going to see your brothers again. There's no transportation. Like, there's no way to, it's over for him. And they just do it for 20 shekels. Now, verse 29, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. Now, culturally, we don't do this anymore. When you got really mad or sad back then, you just Hulk Hoganed it and tore your clothes. And he returned to his brothers, Reuben did, and he said, the boy's gone, where shall I go? So evidently, Reuben wasn't around when they sold him. He thought he was still in the pit. He comes back to the pit. Where was Reuben when all this went down? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say it. He was probably taking a dump. That's the only logical explanation, right? I've thought and prayed through this, but I don't know that. I just think that. But he wasn't there. He comes back and he's like, okay, my whole plan was to get Joe out of the pit and take him back to dad. Everything will be okay. Now, where's he at? And then he realizes they tell him or whatever, like, we sold him. Then verse 31, they took Joseph's robe because they had taken his robe. They slaughtered a goat and they dipped the robe in the blood. See, here's the thing about sin. We want it to be contained. We believe I can go out here on Sunday afternoon, I can commit a sin, I can go against God, I can rebel in whatever way, and that's just going to sit there and be by itself, and it's not connected to anybody else or anything else. It's just a sin. But that's the deception of sin. Sin in its nature is progressive. There's always a deception. Just like we were talking about, there's a plan for your life. And we believe that. There's also an enemy, and there's also a plan. His temptation is never to get you to sin once, right? What does he love? He loves for you to sin, and then he's going to make you feel horrible about your sin. Then he's going to mess with you about your sin so much that you're going to convince yourself, or he's going to convince you, like, sin doesn't matter, and there's no escape, and it's who you'll always be. And he has always got a next step plan for you. One sin is to get to another, with his ultimate goal, according to Scripture, is destruction of you. Now, he's smart. If the goal is destruction, he's not going to make it seem or feel or look like destruction. That's why sin is so attractive. That's why sin in the temporary is so fun. If sin wasn't fun, then there would be no temptation. But it's always wrapped in a progressive nature. These guys sold their brother, which is about as bad as you can think of. And immediately they know they can't go back to their dad and say, here's what we did, because they're not going to own that. So now they have to create lies. They have to kill a goat and they have to make up a story, right? Because sin is progressive. Sin lies to you. Sin tells you it's just an isolated thing. How do you escape that? How do you get out of that? Because the more you give, the more sin takes. How many people do we know and how many stories do we have where it ends with this quote of, man, I never thought I would be here. I never thought my life would be here. How did it happen? One decision? No. One something led to something because there was a plan and there was a progression. The one way out of that is what the scripture calls repentance. It's confession. It is owning it and believing that I need God every hour because he's the only one that can do something with my sin where it won't always come back. He can actually destroy it and be done with it as the east is from the west, as far away as it can possibly be. And the gospel is the only hope to overcome sin. Otherwise, it's just going to be a pattern. Verse 32. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob, now thinking he's lost his son, he tears his garments and puts sackcloth on his loins. We're not going to go there. And mourned for his son many days. Verse 35, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Basically saying, I'm going to cry the rest of my life. Thus his father wept for him. Again, this is a real scene. The brothers know that he's not dead, but the father has no idea. He sees the bloody, like he falls for it. Like, why wouldn't he? Man, the grief of a parent to lose a child, not just to lose a child is as bad as it gets, but on top of that, to be going through, man, he was torn apart by some crazy wild animal and I'll never see him again. Like, he is in deep, unfathomable grief. And the brothers are just watching. Nobody's like, oh, dad, we cannot let you go through this. Listen, we don't know where he is, but maybe we can go find him. Like, we messed up. Like, there's none of that. There's no repentance. There's no, like, they just sit and watch him grieve his dead son who's not really dead. Verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him as Joe, sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. All right, we'll get all into that next week. I just want to focus on the first word of that verse, 36. Meanwhile, I looked up the definition. It's on the screen. It just means this intervening period of time. The story of what it's going to teach us, it's going to grow our faith, and really it's going to grow your faith. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life in the pit, in the meanwhile? Right, because when God comes through and we testify, we do a video testimony, or you're telling somebody in life like I encourage you to do, when you tell somebody, here's what God did for me, that's great. That's not faith. It takes some faith to open your mouth, yes, but it's not faith in the story. You're just recounting what already happened, right? We're a church that's about big, fat, crazy faith. Joe's the poster child for that. Big, fat, crazy faith is not telling somebody what already happened. It's believing God is good before it happens. It's when you're in the pit. Meanwhile, dad's crying. Brothers are just sitting there. I don't know what they're thinking. Joe is not singing worship songs. In my mind, I don't know, but he's not like, oh, this is going to all work out. Like, he is devastated. He got sold. He'll never see his family again. He's with people. There's language barriers. He doesn't know where he's going. He's in a horrible place. But yet, in that, underneath that and around that, he believes that God is working. Wow. It's about being in the meanwhile. Now, this is going to all make sense to him when we get through this series, but it doesn't in the moment, and that's where the faith comes in. You know, for us, one of the hardest things we walked through as a family, my wife and I, from the time I dated her and from the time we got married, we wanted to be parents, and if you knew Kelly Wilson, now my wife Kelly Jones, you knew that she was made by God to be a mom. And we struggled through infertility, and we didn't even know what that was. It seemed pretty simple when I got married, how this whole thing works, right? And it wasn't that way for us. And we were joking or realizing the other day, we made our own plan, which was not a sinful plan. We wanted to have kids. We made our own plan and when we're going to start having kids and all that stuff. If that plan would have been true, we'd have a kid in their sophomore, finishing their freshman year of college right now. Oh my goodness. Praise God for his plan, right? We're just getting ready to go into high school with ours, but it was dark. Right? And it wasn't a bunch of days of, man, we can't. And then eventually we found out, doctor said, hey, yeah, physically you're not going to be able to get pregnant. Like, we didn't leave that appointment just celebrating, but God is so good. Like, but underneath, we had enough faith in God's word. Like, we know you're there, but it doesn't make sense to me. Some of you need permission today to say that to God. I believe you're good, but this does not make sense to me. Right? He welcomes that. He's a dad. He's a parent. He loves you. He's creator. He already knows what you're thinking. We were struggling mightily, not for days, weeks, or months, but for years. God, you put this in us. We want this desire. Where are you? Adoption was not something that was even on our radar until after years and years of struggle. God led us to that. Now, with our amazing family and our three kids, two of which are adopted, which we went that route first. Like, we're so thankful. We wouldn't trade. I'm so glad God didn't answer our prayers, because if he'd answered our prayers and we got pregnant easily like everybody else, we might not have thought about adoption and we would have missed out. Right? And that's so fun to testify in 2019. I'm telling you, in 2002, it wasn't so pretty. And in a room this size and everything in our church that we know and don't know, man, there's just all kinds of people on the spectrum coming out of a pit, going into a pit, needing to testify about what God's done, not sure if God is even in your life. God's plan is not to make you the hero, but it is for your good. He is good. He is always good. Some of us were raised in a setting or in a church maybe that taught you that God is so good that he won't allow you to be in the pit. But the truth is better than that. The truth is God is so good that he'll never let you be in the pit by yourself. And he'll give you a story and he'll give you your own testimony of how he walks with you in the pit. And in the meanwhile, and how one day he does and will deliver and come through, your only job is to keep trusting in him. That's how good he is. It's an even win. God's plan is way bigger and way better than we can imagine. And that's true even when you're lonely like you've never been in your entire life. That's when you're heartbroken, not because you did anything wrong, because some other people's bad decisions left you in the pit. That's even true when you're unemployed, when you're broke, when you don't have enough money to pay the bills, not because you did anything wrong, but just because how life is. That's even true when you're in church on a Sunday morning in June and you don't know why and your faith is struggling. Even then, God's plan is way bigger and way better than you can ever imagine. We're going to see that come alive in your life over this series. We wanted to end today just declaring together the goodness of God. And again, when we plan and pray through, and I'm just so proud of our team because I feel like we've come so far. And just trusting that there is a spirit of God and he knows what we don't know. We can't put together a service that touches your heart. Like, we're not that good, but God can, right? So we just, as the worship team comes, we wanted to do something at the end that would matter to you on Tuesday, right? So what that is, very simple, right? It's not anything we haven't done before. We just thought the lyrics of this song would be the song that would actually matter in your Monday. If you would not listen to us sing this song, again, if you're not ready to sing because you're not sure if you even believe in God, you're so welcome at our church. But if you're a follower or considering being a follower, we really believe that instead of watching them sing this song, that if we would declare this together from our hearts and with our mouths, this would change our week. This could change our lives. That it's not circumstantial. When I've had a good day or a good week or I get the promotion or God answers the prayer, man, God is good. Yes, he is. Some of you, God is just blessing. Praise him and don't be ashamed about it. But when things are not right and when you're in the pit and you're in the meanwhile, that is the best time to declare your faith in him. He will hear it. He will respond to it. He will bless you. Wherever you find yourself, let me just invite you to stand now and let's sing How Good Our Father Really Is.